1 Samuel chapter 3. Just to give you a little quick history up till now, many of you know Samuel's story with Hannah and her prayer. In chapter 1, Hannah's prayer was finally answered. God opened her womb, and she conceives a male child. Samuel is born. He's dedicated to serve the Lord in the house of the Lord forever. And in chapter 2, as a child, his ministry begins in chapter 2. And now he's a little older, getting ready to now take over. Eli and his two sons are out of the picture. I encourage you to read the first two chapters. Get caught up on your own. If you've never read it, it's an amazing story, just how Samuel came about, let alone. And he was the last of the judges, the first national prophet of Israel, and he was also a priest. And here in chapter 3, this is where his calling comes. The Lord calls Samuel. And in the first verse, it says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." So I guess what you could say is that because of the time of the judges, God kept silent. Because when you go through the book of Judges, it's pretty sad. People did what was right in their own eyes. Lawlessness. It was like a spiritual famine in the land. Corrupt leadership and Israel's disobedience led to God's silence, the rarity of a special revelation in the days of the judges. And following the death of Joshua, Israel plunges into these years of disobedience and idolatry, and about 365 years plus or minus. That's a long time. And this is what was considered the time of the judges. Warren Wiersbe says this: "This event was a turning point in history. Up till now, God had not spoken to the people in frequent or widespread visions or open visions, like we just read in verse 1. There was no widespread revelation. But now everyone knew that Samuel was God's prophet and that the Lord was with him. The Lord was now able to appear once again because there was a servant whom he could trust." And it was really sad when he couldn't trust the high priest and his two sons. When you read that story, it's kind of hard to actually understand that even Eli's two sons, it says they didn't even know the Lord, and yet they were priests in his house. And the father, Eli, didn't do much about it. He just kind of slapped their wrists and said, "You guys shouldn't be doing this." But anyway, that's the whole Bible study in itself. But Wiersbe goes on to say, "Certainly God would do more for his people even today if he could find devoted believers willing to be his servants." That's us. Now, you can read through these first 10 verses. I encourage you to do it on your own. But many of you know this story, that he thinks Eli's calling him. And Eli says, "Go back to sleep. I'm not calling you." So in verse 10, it says, "Now the Lord came and stood and called it as he did at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" And now Samuel knows it's God because Eli told him that, hey, it's God trying to get your attention here. So when he calls the next time, say, "Speak, for your servant hears." And I really truly believe, like Paul in Acts chapter 9, when you look at his conversion, his calling and conversion happened at the same time with Paul. And I believe it happened with Samuel too, right here in verse 10. Because he was learning about the tabernacle, the priesthood, and he was learning what to do and what not to do. He was, again, in chapter 2, his ministry began, and now he's been called. Everybody knows that he has been established as God's spokesperson. And jump with me to the end of chapter 3, verse 19. "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord." Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. God finally came back. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the house of God was, in Shiloh at the time. So that's why it says here, now the Lord appeared again back in to the nation of Israel in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by what? The word of the Lord. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says in 1a, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Finally, God had someone he could trust. And when you look at Hannah's prayer, we don't know how many years she went up to pray for a child. But in those days, you know, if you didn't produce a child for your husband, it wasn't looking too good for you. She wanted a male child to give to her husband, but God wanted a prophet to the nation of Israel. And when she finally said, okay, Lord, I'll give him back to you. Just give me a male child and I'll give him back to you. God said, let's do this. And God blessed her. God opened her womb, and she was blessed with 5 more children. But it's so interesting, the story. When you go back, I encourage you to read those first couple chapters until you get to here. Read the whole book. I mean, it's awesome. And it's some great, great narratives in there. Now, the quote here from Dan to Beersheba is kind of the way of saying from the northernmost to the more southernmost boundaries of Israel. It'd be like us, we would say, from the East Coast to the West Coast and New York to San Diego or L.A. So everybody in Israel knew. It'd be like saying everybody in the United States knows that Samuel has been called as a prophet of God. But he says here in verse 10, speak for your servant hears. Now, my question to us today is, when he speaks to us, are we listening all the time? Because you've been established by God's grace through Christ. Amen? You've been established as a Christian. And everybody in your family and workplace should know that you're a Christian. Just like everybody in Israel knew that Samuel was a Christian and that he was called. He was established. Established as a prophet of the Lord, Samuel had become God's ambassador to the nation of Israel. And all Israel knew that this had happened. And how did God reveal himself to Samuel? By his word. God's word. And we know Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful. Underline powerful. God's word is so powerful, I can't tell you. You guys have all experienced in your life how powerful the Word of God is. And it's living. But I like that word, powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, isn't it? Man, it just cuts right through the chase. I mean, it cuts right through all the red tape in our lives, God's Word. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. This is what God's Word says. You don't turn to the left, you don't turn to the right. This is what it says. Just recently at Mrs. Flores' funeral services, Pastor Bobby, God put this on my heart. At the gravesite, Pastor Bobby gave a message, basically an altar call. And man, I tell you, when he preached the word that day, it was so powerful. I think I got saved again. I'm serious, man. I'm just going, wow, you know? Yeah, I laugh. I even put ha-ha at the end of my little thing here because it was just like, wow, you know? And it wasn't necessarily so much Bobby. It was the word of God that he was giving that touched the hearts of the people. It's not about Samuel. It's about the word of God. It's not about me. It's about God's word. It's not about, we ain't nobody. Come on. We're servants of the Almighty God. We're tools in his tool chest, so to speak. We're earthen vessels filled with this treasure, and we can share it with others. That's why this story is about being an ambassador for Christ, because every one of us, if you're born again, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-inspired. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so you can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not just a few things, but all things every good work. And when God is moving and speaking to his people, us, we need to be listening. Spiritual ears, spiritual heart to receive. And as we read the scriptures today, as we pray, as you hopefully you do this every day in your daily devotions, which you all should be doing, spending time with God every day and praying, the Holy Spirit will speak, and we need to be sensitive to his call, looking for those opportunities to share our testimony, to share our faith, and to share the truth of the gospel. When we have this harvest festival, okay, we're all going to be like walking around and helping and doing this. Look for opportunities. Look for someone walking in. Look for those divine appointments. Don't just think it's another Halloween alternative, okay? Look for those divine appointments. Maybe to pray with somebody or talk with them. Invite them to church. Say, we're here. We're not going anywhere. We're right here in the corner. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is really the meat of the sermon today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are we all in Christ? Amen. If you're not today, you could be. You confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart, says you will be saved. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Hallelujah. We're not what we used to be. Thank God. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, I don't have a ministry. I don't really do anything. You have a ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us has that same ministry if you're born again. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Underline that. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. Just as Samuel was God's ambassador to Israel, so are we to a fallen world. God wants to use us. God desires to speak his truth through us and be glorified through our changed life in him. Behold, all things have become new. David Guzik, Pastor David Guzik says this. There is so much in the idea of ambassadors. An ambassador does not speak to please his audience. That's true. Have you tried to share Jesus with somebody? Try to please the audience that you're sharing your testimony with? Sometimes it's not so pleasing, is it? But an ambassador does not speak to please his audience, but the king who sent him. An ambassador does not speak on his own authority, his own opinions, or demands mean little. He simply says what he has been commissioned to say. But as an ambassador is more than a messenger, he is also a representative. And the honor and reputation of his country are in his hands. As so with us in Christ. Do you understand that? How you're as an ambassador, that we are God's representative? honor and reputation is all his? An ambassador is a representative. Let's look at these three words for a minute. An ambassador is a representative. Here, as Christians, we represent the Lord and are given the opportunity and authority to explain how to have a right relationship with God. We can actually tell someone how to have a right relationship with the Father. Amen? We have the answer. Implore. That means to beg someone earnestly and or desperately to do something. Reconciled means to restore friendly relations between parties. Have you ever been a mediator? I have been one all my life. I've shared that with you guys before. It seems like that's just where God has had me. I can't seem to shake it. It's just, that's who I am. It's my calling. Restore friendly relations between parties. Settle one's differences. The Vine's Expository Dictionary says this in the Greek. Reconcile properly denotes to change. Hence, of persons to change from enmity to friendship. In other words, opposition to friendship. Here, friendship with God. And a relationship with God is only found in Jesus Christ. See, we have the answer to being reconciled with God, don't we? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And this reconciliation was made possible because of verse 21. It might be up on the screen. Dan was going to do that. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It was made possible because of Christ. That God sent his only Son into this filthy world to save us, to save those who will believe and trust in him. He took our sins and we received his righteousness. That's what this says. Wow, what an exchange, huh? Who does this in the real world? Well, God's love does this. God's grace does this. I mean, come on. He says, let me have your sin, all the filthiness in the flesh. I'll be guilty of it all. And in return, I'm going to give you my righteousness. Wow. Again, David Guzik says this, Jesus was not a sinner, even on the cross. But on the cross, the Father treated him as if he were a sinner. Yet all the while, sin was outside of Jesus, not inside of him. You got to remember this. Because there are pastors I've heard from the pulpit teach that he became the sin nature and like Satan. That's not the truth, people. But I've heard it preached. Yet all the while, sin was outside of Jesus, not inside him, and a part of his nature. It was never a part of his nature. But it is with us, isn't it? And he changed that. He changed that for you and I. Spurgeon says this, Christ was not guilty and could not be made guilty, but he was treated as if he were guilty. Now, I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but that's really what it is. And leave it to Spurgeon to share that. I mean, you know, you got to read this 100 times before you get it, but I'll say it again. Christ was not guilty and could not be made guilty, but he was treated as if he were guilty because he willed to stand in the place of the guilty. Yea, he was not only treated as a sinner, but he was treated as if he had been sin itself in the abstract. Are you with me? This is an amazing utterance. The sinless one was made to be sin. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He took 39 lashes on his back for us. Pieces of his flesh were flying all over the courtyard. His blood, the pool of blood, I can't even imagine what it looked like. He did that for you and I. By his stripes, you are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of us all. Jesus was nailed to my cross. He was nailed to your cross. He became my sin. He became your sin. Therefore, became guilty for you and I. The filthiness of the flesh, like it says in 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says to flee the filthiness of the flesh. Because if you read the verses just before that in chapter 6, it says that God is going to walk with us and be our God. We're going to be his children. He's going to be there for us. Hallelujah. We know the sins of the flesh. We pray sometimes just generically. God, we know he saved the entire world, took upon the sins of all the all of our sinful nature and everybody's sin. They're evident, which were laid upon him. And he was treated as if he were guilty of my sins again and your sins, which are, and I'm going to name these. I've never done this, but God put this on my heart to do this. He became guilty of your adultery. He became guilty of your fornication. He became guilty of all sexual forms of immorality. Your pornography, you name it. He became guilty, guys. When you clicked on that website, you just made Jesus guilty of your pornography. And women. Women go on it too. He became guilty of uncleanness. He became guilty of lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, all your drug addictions. Every time you took drugs, Jesus became guilty of that drug. Guilty of hatred, contentions, guilty of jealousies and outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, alcohol addictions. Every time you took that drink, every time I did, he became guilty of that. Thank you, Jesus. Every time I got drunk, hallelujah. He became guilty of my drunkenness and all the evil things I did. Revelries, a proud look. He became guilty of my pride. Lying tongue. Every time I lied, he became guilty. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. False witness who speaks lies. He became guilty of those who sows discord among the brethren. These are all found in God's word. Galatians chapter 5 and Proverbs 6. So when we partake of communion today, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Think of all your sins, my sins. I have. I've thought of them when I was reading all these. He says, Lord, do you really want me to read all these? He says, yeah, read every one of them. People, you got to understand how grace works in our life. We do not deserve salvation. Billy Graham says this. He took the hell you and I deserve. Billy Graham says this. He took the hell that you and I deserve. So when we partake again of communion this morning, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Think of all your sins, my sins that were laid upon him, that he became guilty of, and replace them with what? His righteousness. You are righteous now. All these sins are gone. And you have a relationship with the Father in heaven because of this. That's what reconciliation is all about. You are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, who took all these sins from you. And he says, on top of that, you're my righteous sons and daughters now. You are my righteous children. You're my righteous family. We've been adopted into his family. We didn't even deserve to be adopted in. It was because of the lack of obedience and faith of the nation of Israel that we were even adopted into this plan. Read the word. We are all orphans, but we aren't now. Hallelujah. Understand God's grace in all this. I'd like the worship team to come on back up. Get ready for communion. My next question is, how does this make any sense? Does it make any sense to you? I mean, the world doesn't do this. But God's grace does. And that's what I put here. Only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. I have exclamation points 3 times there. We are not deserving of anything like this. But his grace has saved us. By his grace we are saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God, we'd be so miserable trying to climb the ladder of salvation. But by his grace we are saved. His saving work. His saving love on the cross of love. I want to pray now before we take communion. And then after I get done praying, go ahead and get up and let's come forward and we'll partake of the communion together. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask in accordance with your Holy Spirit right now to prepare our hearts. Prepare our minds, which is our spirit and our soul. Prepare us now to partake of this communion table together with you. Yes, with each other, but most importantly with you, Jesus. We want to remember you. And we want to ask for forgiveness right now of any sin that would hinder us coming to this table. We thank you, Father, for sending your only Son in our place.